he ministered to people that, for the most part, are people that other folks have given no thought of whatsoever. And I believe in this season, Kevin and I have had these talks, and we have a prophetic flow. We'll get together and meet, and the Holy Spirit will start talking to us, to one another, through us, one another. But I believe in this next season, God is positioning Kevin with a greater word to the body of Christ and to our household, and position us to be able to receive revelation from this guy, because he's really prophetic too. I'm just, I don't have any problem. He's got dreams from God that are profound that I've sat and listened to, and revelations from God. So we're thankful today that he's here. I just want to encourage you to keep the ears of your spirit open today, and I want to pray and bless him as we receive him as a gift to us this morning. Father, we thank you for this man of God, Lord. We thank you for his hunger for you, and Lord, for his wisdom and depth of insight and just passion, God, to minister to you and minister to your people. And so, Lord, today we put a draw on the Holy Spirit that you've deposited within him. Lord, we thank you for bringing forth, Lord, a message of clarity, a message, Lord, of encouragement, a message, Father God, of kingdom purpose. And, Lord, we bless Kevin today, and we thank you for him and for Anna, Father, today. We thank you for them, that they're part of this church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dang, what a buildup that was. I don't know about that. No. Now the spotlight's on. I don't know what I'm going to do, man. I'm going to drop the ball. We'll see. Okay. Well, let's turn to Daniel 2, everybody. Turn to Daniel 2. We'll do verse 31 here. And kind of setting this up, this week, I think Greg got a hold of me Wednesday to speak. And I was like, he's like, you got something? I was like, I guess I got something, Something was coming, but it's kind of like, a seed form. But a lot of it God's been putting on my heart the last couple of months has been the rule of God in the earth and what that looks like. There's two kingdoms at work. We all know about that. But his kingdom is always a kingdom of love. And it's that agape love that changes the world. Because other than everything else around us, which is a mess, especially right now, things are getting crazy. And FLD was encouraging me through this, that no matter how bleak it gets and how dark it gets, he still is king. He will have his way. He's not in fear, he's not discouraged, he's not worried. He's going to come and make everything right. And that's the kingdom at work within us, and our job is redemption. That's our primary job, is to bring redemption into this city. And so, in light of everything that's happened, there's been a lot of loss. I was even personally, starting with this year, I had three-fourths of my grandparents were alive, and now there's just one left, after 2016. Now, there's a lot of loss this year. But in the midst of that, we still have this mandate and this mission on this house, and that's to bring a house of prayer for the city, to contend for the city and to contend for the lost. So let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for who you are. We ask just for your great grace as I speak and as we are here, Lord, and you are with us. Lord, we thank you for being our God and being our King. Reveal the kingship and beauty of Jesus to us, God, we pray. In your name, amen. Okay. All right. So let's look at Daniel's vision, actually Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Let's go to Daniel 2, and we'll go to verse 31. And now to kind of paraphrase this, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He saw like a statue. A lot of us know about the story. Daniel gets interpretation of what this dream means. If he doesn't get it, all the people are going to get killed who are the wise men of Babylon and blah, blah, blah. Verse 31. This is Daniel talking. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. His chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. His legs were iron, and his feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. Yeah. And that's the kingdom of God. If we notice, it's a statue of a man. And Daniel's, this dream is probably talking about empires that existed before and existed after. And there's a lot of research and teachings about that. But the whole point, it's a statue of a man. It's like, it's mankind's most precious, valuable thing. There's gold, there's silver, and it's a very proud, strong statue. And he's seeing it decimated by a mountain that was not cut out by human hands. It was made by God. And it fills the whole earth. I mean, this is the kingdom of God. And that's what we are a part of and what we bring. The mountain always stands for, usually in biblical symbology, the kingdom of God or the majesty and splendor of God. So that's filling the whole earth. And all that was before that is being destroyed. So we think that's kind of, it's kind of a heavy vision. It's kind of insane, you know, to think about that. Like, what's that mean? Because we also think that sounds kind of oppressive to us. Like, oh, God's a big, mean guy out to smash all of us and destroy our stuff. But that idol we set up isn't really truly good. It's just an idol. You know, it's not really what is truly the truth, truly the truth. It's not really, you know, it's not really good in the end. And his kingdom is. And a lot of, as I've grown in the Lord, a lot of what I've realized is that he is truly good, and my conception of him is always kind of wrong, you know, because I thought he was out to get me, or I thought he was mean, and he's like this big mountain smashing stuff, but the mountain is his love. You know, the mountain is who he is and his presence. And that if that destroys all the stuff that's false, that's okay.
Right.
You know, because I need that destroyed in me, and we all need it destroyed in this city, you know, in a sense. You know, we have to let the king rule. So that's what we're kind of commissioned to do as his people. Verse 36, I'll just read a little bit here more. That was a dream. Now we will tell you, the king, what it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world, and has even put the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. After the kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented in bronze, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided, like iron mixed with clay. It will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. This is the key here. During the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 4:17, because during the reign of these empires and these kings, if it's, you know, we can see it as interpreted, you know, as actual empires or as a spirit of the age or whatever you want to look at it, they're all kind of interconnected. Like, the empires of people that are founded on Christ and are centered in Christ are going to be corrupt, and they're going to be idols. You know, that's the way they work. And during the midst of all that stuff, the seeds of the kingdom would begin to be planted, and they grow. Like, this mountain was cut during the reigns of these kings, as we see. And of course, a lot of us, you know, as Christians, believe that this is Christ that this ultimately talking about. His kingdom was established when he came the first time. So Matthew 4:17, and this is the message Jesus always carried with him if we read the Gospels. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, that sounds really simple, but that's what it was. And in that, it's really powerful, because he's proclaiming that all those kingdoms and all those empires and all that stuff that is in the way of God's reign is about to be changed. And it's changed through his love and his death. Repentant of your sins and turn to God. In the Old Testament, repentance usually has to do with turning back or coming back to where you departed from. In the New Testament, the idea kind of conveys renewing your mind or thinking differently. They both kind of go together. But as Christians and as people, our conception of God's kingdom, like I said before, sometimes is obscured, or almost like we have cataracts in the eyes of our hearts to kind of obscure God and who God is. I know that this week I actually was listening to like a podcast talking about that, and that really kind of struck me. It's like, I have them wrong so often, and I need that stuff removed off of me to see God clearly. You know, he is really good, and he is a really good king, and when he's in leadership, it's okay. You know, he's actually knows what he's doing, and he's actually pretty capable of being a king. And that brings me great encouragement. And this is the message that he was speaking to them at that time, and what we have speak of now is, like, come back to the Father again. Come back, return. You know, it's, that's what repentance is. Return back to the Father. Don't be afraid anymore of him. Come. you know, we have a fear of him, but we don't have to be afraid of him. We can come home. You know, and I was, maybe it was about 6 or 7 years ago, I was in a fast, and at the end of the fast, the Lord told me, like, you know, when it comes to especially subcultures or young people in general, you know, tell them that the message basically is come and eat. Come home. Like, don't be afraid. Just tell them to come home. Because with all the questions we have and all the, you know, we don't understand God's ways. Sometimes we don't understand God's kingdom and how it works. We don't really get, oh, God, why is this wrong? Why is this right? How does this stuff work? And the answer is always just to come and see. Come and know him. And then usually those questions are kind of not as much of an issue when we actually know how good he is. It's like, oh, yeah, you are good. Okay, I'll listen to you now. Oh, you are good. I'll receive what you're doing now. But if we just see him as a taskmaster and as like, okay, do this, do that. If you don't do that and do it the way I like, I'm going to smash you. You know, that's kind of what we think of God. And that's not who he is at all. He's a good father. Come home and eat. When you eat, we're going to be changed. And I've seen this. You know, most of my ministry the last 10 years has been the punks, you know. And they, you know, they're pretty rebellious by nature. And some of them that have come to the Lord, it's like we'll sit together and we'll talk and we'll pray. And one of them is like, yeah, you're right. I don't think I want to do that stuff anymore. I forget what it was. It was something destructive, you know, whatever it was. You know, it's like, I don't want to do that anymore. I was like, yeah, of course you don't, because God's really good, and you know you're learning who he is and what's right and what's wrong. You know, you kind of learn that organically. You learn that through the scriptures, but the scriptures don't make sense without the love of God. Yeah. And that's the key to unlocking the text for people. That's the hermeneutic, you know, if you want to get fancy, the key to unlocking the text is the love of God, agape love. Because in English we have, you know, one word for love. In Greek there's four different words for love, and the one Jesus used the most and the one that conveys the idea of God when it says God is love is talking about agape. Is it agape or agape? Greek, you know Greek. Okay, that works though. Okay. It's agape, something like that. Joel knows. But the idea conveys a self-giving love to the point of death. You know, it's like a love that doesn't ask for anything other than just to be received. That's agape. And it's an ever-giving, ever-flowing, ever-good love that corrects and builds and restores and renews and redeems. That's the love of God. And so that's the kingdom that it's founded on. So when he says, you know, return, repent, it's not saying you guys are bad and you're all awful. You know, he's not mean and he's like flogging them. He's like, come home, because you can come home now and I forgive you. It's okay. Come home. You're going to be changed when you come home. And that's the message that he bore. And that's our message. Yeah. It's not that God hates you. You should all go die. You know, it's like, you know, it's like come home and be changed, you know. Eat, you know. Let's go to Matthew 4:23, a little further down there. Because this is the common theme throughout Matthew is this was his original message. He would say this all the time, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the kingdom of heaven being near means it is come, or it is at hand, or it's right now coming. You know, whenever he went and what he did was the kingdom of God, the rule of God coming among them. That's what it was. God is king again in this sphere around me. You know, he's king in this place. You know, his rulership is right here in this room with us. In 23, it says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went, people from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from the east of the Jordan River. So when he went and proclaimed this message, these things happened, because A, God showed up. And when God shows up, he restores what human beings should be again. There's no infirmities in heaven. You know, there's no sickness in heaven. And that's not the intention of why God created the earth. He created the earth to inhabit and for people to rule and reign with him here. And so whenever he comes and draws close, that's restored again. And so that when that message is given out, that stuff happens. It doesn't happen because we went to Power Conference 2017 and, you know, it's like, that stuff's cool, you know, but we have a whole culture around Pentecostalism where we're all about hype. It's like, we got to hype up the moment. It's not about hype. You know, it's about proclaiming this message and it's not so much even saying just wrote words or memorized things. It's like His Spirit speaks out of us and declares that kingdom. It's like it's we hear, and then it comes out. It's a prophetic, you know. There's a prophetic dimension to the kingdom. And it doesn't have to be spooky and weird. It's just that's how it works. You know, it comes through words. It comes through actions and power, but it comes because He's God and because He restores everything around us. And it doesn't say, you know, every single person in the universe at the time got healed. It was where He went specifically. And it's almost like Jesus is the presence of God on earth, as He was. He was the Shekinah. You know, He was the manifest presence in a body walking around. You know, Yahweh came and dwelt among us, it says. And He showed up and He did what Yahweh does, and that's restore, that's renew, that's redeem. And so that's what He began to do. So the main bulk of the message actually is Matthew 10. So let's go to Matthew 10, because this is what really the Lord was telling me to focus on. And this is about Him sending out laborers and workers into the field. This is the message the disciples carried. So let's actually go back up to Matthew 9, verse 35, because He's going to actually put this stuff on their hearts. Okay. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. If you notice, there's a familiar theme. He does this a lot. And He healed every kind of disease and illness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to His disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into the fields." So it's kind of funny because He says this, and then He's about to send them into the fields, literally. You know, like, they're the answer to His own prayer. And that's, you know, and even in this city, that's kind of a calling that we have in this house, is to pray for the workers in this city. Like, we're the ones to contend, you know. Whatever, Lincoln's on everything in the city. He's on every street. He's on every, like, mailbox. He's on every, I don't know, cigar box, whatever. He's everywhere. But His whole legacy was reconciliation, bringing good out of evil, uniting people. And, you know, things are going to get kind of dark, you know, to be honest, and we're going to have to bring unity and build bridges and get over our junk and try to connect with people and bring unity again into the city. You know, was it 2008 that happened? Scott was a part of a pastor's group that prayed for reconciliation between racial groups and things, and they changed actually 11th Street to Reconciliation Way. So there's a legacy of reconciliation on this house. That's a calling we have. It's to, you know, to lay aside our cultural baggage and try to embrace people and see them as Christ sees them. And I was talking to one of the kids yesterday. He came by my house. You know, I was discipling him, and he had a problem with his brother's church, because I guess his brother's church is like, he has to go there because he's living there for a while because he got kicked out of his mom's house. It's a big story, blah, blah. But the church, I guess, is really old school Pentecostal, you know, so it's kind of, you know, not to sound not nice, but it's a little stuffy, you know, it's kind of mean-spirited a little bit, he said. And I was telling him, well, you know, try to pray and ask God for grace to see them as God sees them, yeah. You know, because even at work, you know, I'm a cook. It's a similar thing. I'm a cook, and I'm like, you know, it's 10 till close, and someone comes in, and you're just like, why is this idiot getting this food here? I want to go home, you know? So it's like, you know, but I have to pray for, like, God, let me see them like You see them, you know? And He does that, you know, because He values every human being walking into the room, yeah. Like, infinitely. Yeah. So He's not mad at people, man. You know, people aren't His enemies, you know? You know, I'm a mess, you know? I'm the one that needs help. It's not Him. But that's His heart. So when He's praying for workers into the field, it's a similar thing. He's like, you know, we need to love people as Jesus loves them and embrace them. And He's going to send them into the fields, actually, because He had a heart for Israel. He was moved with compassion for the people around Him that were suffering and were dying and didn't have any clue about who God really was, because He came physically to show them who God really is, because Yahweh was still behind the temple veil. And no one really knew Him. Only a couple really knew Him. A couple of priests, and there was a hierarchy and all these kind of things. But He smashed that when He came. He's saying, like, I am that temple. You know, He changes it. The temple isn't just a place. It's a man. It's Christ. So let's go to Matthew 10. Okay, We'll skip that part about the list of the disciples. He basically, well, no, let's read 10, verse 1. Jesus called the 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. So he commissioned them basically to do what he was doing because he did the same things. So if we read those other scriptures. Down to verse 5. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Does that sound familiar? Guess what he said. You know, the kingdom of heaven has come. It's right now coming. You know, because we, in Daniel, we talked about how that mountain was coming in the reign of one of those kings. So that literally was happening right now. And that prophetic was that prophetic promise is being fulfilled because the seeds of the kingdom were beginning to be sown and to grow. The mountain was growing. You know, it doesn't fill the whole earth yet, but it's beginning to get, you know, bigger and wider and taller. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. Whenever you enter a city or a village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it does not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. So he's not giving us his exact instructions. You know, some people in the past have done that. St. Francis actually did that. That's what he was inspired to when he started the Franciscan Order. You know, and those guys healed people. They started hospitals and did all these things. But the message to us is they heard his voice. They followed his instructions. And at that particular time, it was walk around, don't carry a money bag, rely completely on me for everything, which is a principle we can still draw from now. Even though we're not literally going to, none of us have money bags. We don't have like a satchel of gold coins in it, you know. At least if we're sane, and we don't do that particular thing, but the principle is still the same, which is trust completely on the Lord for whatever he's called us to do, he'll supply, yeah. And he'll make known to us. Because yeah. It's by hearing and doing is how God's kingdom comes. So, you know, one probably one fallback, being a temple or being into prayer, is we have to marry action and prayer together. You know, there's got to be works of justice and works of righteousness and also worship and intercession and prayer. Like all the things have to come together. And I think the Lord's challenging us to reunite those things together and to do those things, whatever they look like. You know, because we have to hear his word and do that, which we're doing. We've been a faithful house and we've been through a lot of things. But God's still good and he still has a mission for this place. And, you know, this place is founded on a dream and is founded on what God spoke to Scott and other people. We need to uphold that and continue to fight for that. Because I really believe that. This is a crucial point that we're in as a church. So whatever he calls us to do, you know, let's do that completely. Verse 16, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves, or wise as serpents as harmless as doves, depending on translation. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So, with that, it almost comes with a type of trust in the Lord, because basically you're going out, you know, among a bunch of wolves and snakes, you know, you're going to have to trust me. Because people intuitively aren't going to like this message, because there's a real king, yeah. And it's me. Yeah. You know, it's not Rome, because at the time the Jews lived under Rome, and the Romans, you know, were repressing them. They literally crucified, I think, like a couple hundred of them along this road, you know, because they disobeyed the king. They were brutal. And the kingdoms of people are like that. They can be anyway. And he's telling him, but there's the real king, and it's me, and proclaim this message. And with that stuff, with the proclamation of the kingdom, comes demonstrations that I am the king. Like, I will heal people. I will restore. I will redeem. It's just, that's how the kingdom moves. It's seeds, and it's dirt, and it's water, and it's trees that grow. It's not a 5-point plan to make your church bigger. You know, it's not a, Power Conference 2017 with a bunch of, you know, confetti. You know, it's like God works in that stuff, but it takes time to grow the kingdom. You know, it took 10 years to get where we're at now, but that time wasn't wasted. It was good. There were seeds, you know, and the harvest comes in trees. If you notice, the kingdom is always like, has these metaphors for things. Trees usually represent maturity. The earth represents the heart. If you read the parables of Jesus, especially in Matthew 13, there's a bunch of parables about the sower sowing seeds in the hearts that receive and that don't, about the mustard seed, and that's the kingdom. They all come in seeds. They all come through words, and they all grow in time. We can't rush them, or we can't get discouraged when they don't. You know, and doing subculture ministry for 10 years, I got discouraged a lot. It was hard because people didn't care. A lot of people didn't care at all, you know. And, you know, people did really dumb things all the time, you know. But that's just the nature of interacting with broken people. We can't be afraid to. I mean, the challenge is, you know, as an American church, we've built kind of this edifice of security. You know, we built this Christian bubble, especially with, you know, evangelical white churches. To be honest, we can't do that. You know, there's a hurting world that's outside those walls that we got to interact with, you know, and we're moving to a good location. We have to see it as good because God called us there. And he's given us a commission that's to proclaim the kingdom, that God's king, and that you're broken, but God's still greater than your brokenness. And that's where we're at. It's just a crucial time that we're in. So we need this, you know, we need to seek the Lord about this season because we're at a transition. A lot of us have been in transition for a long time. I felt like that for a couple of years. It's been hard, man. It hasn't been easy, but it's been good though too.
You're going through the transition though. You are married.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good transition. Yeah. It was good. It's still good. It's still good. She's shaking her head. Okay. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own children, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. Students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called by even worse names, for some of us have experienced, not just by non-Christians, but by Christians. Sometimes the worst persecution comes from our own people. And that's not because they're evil, they've just got a wrong view of God. You know, they think God's a jerk, and they think you're a jerk for thinking he's not, you know? That's just the way it is, you know? Because sometimes it's legalism, the spirit of legalism, that can destroy you and break you a lot more than about anything else, because it hurts. Verse 26, but don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all this secret will be made known to all. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows, one copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. That sounds pretty extreme. But the gospel, like I said, naturally offends the natural mind. It gives life to those who have been born again. And during the first century, you know, they were at great risk doing this. You know, they directly were challenging, in a sense, Rome, because they weren't saying Caesar is Lord, they're saying Jesus is Lord. That's what the early church said, is Kyrios. I'll start referring to the Greek, Joel. You're the Greek expert, though. But they're making a very bold declaration at that point, that particular point in the gospel story, then later on, was they're saying, no, Jesus is Lord, Caesar's not. Caesar's just a man. Jesus isn't. Jesus is the Son of God. And so they got killed. They killed him. And that's what he's referring to. And that even though that we've been Christianized and culturally we're still Christian in this country, the real gospel does offend us because we're not in control. God is. We're a mess. God isn't a mess, you know. And so all these things can offend the natural mind. But when we really embrace that agape love that he has for us, and that's the currency of the kingdom, it is agape. You know, it isn't manipulation or greed or power, those are the things we kind of throw in there. It's pure love. And that's something that we all have to cultivate when we hang out with him. That's what it is in its fullness. So when he comes to bring a sword, his sword is his love. You know, it's not him being vindictive or angry or mean. He divides by his nature. And he separates by his nature. You know, his call is heavy, but it's good. You know, but in this season, let's all examine what that call is again. You know, let's reevaluate that call. Because do you want to share about your job a little bit? Because Anna started a job as a social worker, and you know, and